in this fellowship of believers. It's a taste of heaven. I'm so thankful. Let's pray. Lord, we are indeed thankful that you have called us to yourself. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to be careful with your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit and illuminate the words that you inspired so long ago, that we might know you, trust you, and obey you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm always encouraged as I witness and as I read about faith that's been lived out by God's people, especially as people have lived through life's difficulties. I'm encouraged by you all as I witness your faith in action in so many ways. Life as believers can be tough at times. It brings challenges to our faith that come in many different forms. And Christ is beautifully reflected by his people when they faithfully live out the gospel during those difficult times. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. He lived by his perfect faith in his Father, and yet his life and his death were most challenging, impossible, except by faith and except as empowered by God. Jesus was born and lived in poverty. He suffered family loss. He was given a ministry that would lead him into conflict and abuse, ending in abandonment by those who were closest to him, and ultimately his cruel death on the cross of Calvary. And yet never for a moment did Jesus waver. He remained focused on his mission no matter what the circumstances, and he perfectly reflected the Father to us and for us. And there are those here at TMBC who have lived through great difficulties and demonstrated their faith. I think each of you, if you think about your own life, will remember those who have inspired us to persevere and how they lived out their lives by faith, reflecting Jesus without faltering. I think about my own mom. She was a woman who went through tragedy. She lost her first husband. Shortly thereafter, she lost my brother to polio. She later lost another husband after she married again. And yet she was a woman who was filled with faith and compassion and love and reflected the Savior. She was an inspiration to me and continues to be. God gives us a lot of encouragement. And I want to share to you today encouragement as we seek to be steadfast in Christ from Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica, Greece. Now, I'll give you a little background. Paul had been to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. He'd been there with his traveling companions, Silas and Timothy. And Paul and his team had established a church of believers there before being run out of town by angry mobs, by those who opposed the gospel of Christ. So they traveled down to Berea, to the south, and they continued their ministry there, only to be run out of town again by the same angry people. Later, from Corinth, Paul continued his ministry to the Thessalonica congregation by writing to them and sending a representative to them, probably Timothy. And he brought back a report to Paul that the church family there was continuing in their faith in the middle of the same persecution that Paul and his team had faced there by those who hated Christ. And yet that congregation loved and supported one another in this trial. Paul knew what they faced, and it concerned him. Paul wanted in the deepest way for them to continue in the faith without yielding to pressure to abandon their faith and their witness in all of this persecution. He loved them with a pastor's heart. He wanted them to be strong. He wanted them to be complete in their faith. Of course, Paul is an example, another example of one who was called and by great faith lived out the ministry that the Lord put in front of him. But for their success, Paul was really thankful, and he sought to encourage them in this letter to stay the course. Difficulties, friends, can challenge our best intentions in the faith. We sang about the temptation to despair. Difficulties can cause us to question, is God really good? Are his promises really true? And the danger is that the difficulties that God has allowed in our lives, sometimes to build us up, can sometimes, if we despair, dull our love for him. Or worse, cause us to abandon our faith altogether. God knows our path, and he knows that it's going to bring hardship. And Paul's letter of encouragement to the Thessalonians encourages us today. I've worked through this book, this letter, a couple of times in this last year, and I am encouraged by it, which is why I chose that to come and bring this message to you today. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. So you can open your Bibles in whatever form you happen to bring them, on your phone, in your tablets. If hopefully you've memorized it, I haven't, but I'm going to read instead. There's a lot in this passage. I want to focus just on three points of encouragement to perseverance that we receive from the Word in this passage. Encouragement in the examples of those who live out their faith. Encouragement in the promises of Christ for our future. And encouragement knowing that God is with us in our journey. We're not alone. Let me read for you this passage. I'm going to start actually at verse 3, even though I only said 5 through 12, but 3 is important too. I'll read for you. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a year's worth of sermons in that passage. And as always, when I start out to prepare, after a while I wonder, how am I going to fit this into the time allotted, even if it's only one verse? There is so much here, but let me focus on these points. First is that there is encouragement in the example of believers who live out the faith. Again, it's all around us. In the witness of the lives of believers, it's evident in ourselves if we look back and see how did we endure those difficulties with faith. It's evident in the saints of the Bible. We love to read about the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Paul here is so encouraged by the growing faith of the Thessalonian believers that he is obligated to thank God for them, knowing that it is by their work, by the faith in God, that they are living out this persecution. And their example is so remarkable that Paul boasts about their steadfastness in the middle of these persecutions to the other churches. They stand out. Those who were being abused and persecuted in the same way that he was are standing firm. Even though they were a young church, they become a standard for the other churches. And in the same way, believers around us encourage us. So ponder with me the wonder of the faith of others as a witness of Christ Jesus, and it helps us get through whatever we're facing. In verse 5, Paul tells us that he tells the Thessalonians that their perseverance is evidence of their faith and shows their worthiness for the kingdom of God. It shows their faith in action. They're suffering for the kingdom as they are being persecuted for their faith and witness. And they're able to do so because of their faith. It's not something that they've accomplished, but evidence of the work of God in their lives. They are suffering. Is suffering good? In this case, it is bringing glory to Christ. We are promised conflict as we live out the gospel. They were living it out and they were growing. They are worthy because they believe the gospel. They have faith. Christ is more valuable to them and must be to us as well than anything that they're going through. Jesus is more valuable to them than escaping the difficulties in front of them by denying their faith. Armenian believers in the past have given this same evidence, unwilling to give up their faith to the point of death. But don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that, hey, they're worthy of the kingdom because they have persevered, but because of the faith that is evident in them in their perseverance. Worthiness of the kingdom is not based on our works. We can't make ourselves to be made worthy by putting ourselves into situations sure to cause us to be persecuted. That would be a gospel of works. That's not what he's saying. Now, I think about our own missionaries. I think about EB, Ebenezer Tella. He might be listening. If he is, this is about you, EB. EB was trained as an accountant. He left a life of office work, been called by God to the ministry. EB works tirelessly in several remote villages to minister to God's people in India. He's been assaulted. He's been hated. He's been persecuted for his faith. And he goes further. He goes on. He goes out to remote and dangerous areas to bring the gospel to those who have not heard it. And people are saved because God is working through his work. All of this in answer to the call of God lived out by faith. He reflects Christ to all around him as he continues to minister through difficulties and with joy. When he comes again to us, make sure that you let him know that we love him and we're supporting him. We need to be praying for him. Friends, what is sure here is God, that by his work in us, he's going to bring us home to Christ, that we inherit his righteousness and therefore are made worthy of the kingdom. The evidence of this faith is when we live it out. The second point that I want to bring to you is encouragement that is found in the promise of the future. Verses 6 through 10 are revelation about the return of Christ and his righteous judgment upon his return. Now, these words were given to encourage the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were following Christ. They were being obedient to the gospel, and yet they were being persecuted for it. Paul doesn't give us all the details, but the persecution likely caused believers to be socially shunned, to be put out of work, to face legal troubles and anger, just like Paul and his traveling companions had faced. And at the same time, those who hated God were influential. They were doing well. Friends, there is just no justice in that at all. The redeemed were being persecuted, and the unrepentant were succeeding. Things were upside down. And I'm sure it was a point of discouragement for the Thessalonians. Paul writes this to them to encourage them. It is not the way things should be. So in these next verses, Paul gives us insight into the future when Jesus will return and justice will be established and his righteous judgment of everyone will take place. These are encouraging words today as we see a world where justice seems to be lacking, where right and wrong are confused. These are encouraging words as we face difficulties and long for a future with Christ Jesus, our just King. Verse 6 and 7, I'll read together. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So Paul here gives us an overview of the coming judgment of Christ in which all things will be set right. He lays out a reversal of all things that are now out of order. Justice will be served when those who are afflicting the Thessalonians will be repaid with affliction. Justice will be served when they who are being afflicted will be given relief. And Paul includes himself and his team in this relief, knowing that that is before them as well. Paul followed this up with details that are glorious and shocking. The redemption of believers is in contrast with the punishment of unbelievers, especially here of unbelievers who are persecuting believers. But the question, of course, is when, O Lord, come quickly? When? And we wait for him with that in mind. He tells us that this will come at the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns from heaven in glory with his mighty angels to set all things right. In the next two verses, 8 and 9, Paul describes the coming punishment for unbelievers and gives us a description of the horror of that punishment, the horror of hell. Now, Paul was writing all this in one long sentence, which he likes to do, and so I'm parsing it out a little bit to tease some of these points out, but it's one continuous flow. Jesus is coming back. He says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On his return, punishment, vengeance will come on unbelievers. Now, in verse 8, Paul tells us that this includes two classes of people. The first is those who don't know God. Here he's probably talking about Gentiles who have rejected the gospel of Christ when they heard it. The second group is those who do know the gospel of Christ and yet have refused to obey it, likely referring to the Jews who have rejected Christ and his gospel of salvation, even though Christ is clearly revealed in the law and the prophets, in the Old Testament, in the book of promises made about the Messiah coming. To know Jesus and to trust his gospel brings us to salvation, but to those who refuse Christ, punishment will come. Verse 9 has a description of the coming punishment on unbelievers and those who have rejected the only salvation, the only Savior. Unbelievers will be punished eternally without end. They'll be separated from God and any hope of salvation forever. No hope of anything. In Matthew, Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No hope of anything but permanent separation from God and remorse for for not believing that will last forever. For those of us who are bound in Christ, bound to Christ in faith, this description is beyond any imaginable horror that we could suffer here on earth. To be separated from our God, to be separated from a fellowship with believers. Believers, unbelievers in that day will believe, but too late. But for those of us who are by faith saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus, there is a different end, a future, a sure future that gives us encouragement. And was meant to give encouragement to those who were in Thessalonica. Verse 10 tells us that for believers there's a different prospect. Verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So believers will see the glory of Jesus on his return, no longer hidden, and we'll glorify him and marvel at him. It'll mark the beginning for believers of an eternal, glorious future. We'll see him in all of his glory and praise him and live in his righteousness forever. No hardship or persecution that we face in this life can compare to the glorious future we have with the Lord. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the vision that we have. We can't fully comprehend it, but there is something glorious before us. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be encouraged. Whatever difficulties have been suffered for the sake of the kingdom will be nothing in comparison to the blessings of Christ eternally. Paul reflected on his own attitude about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And in the same way, friends, whatever wrongs done to believers will be nothing in comparison to the horrors of hell that will come upon unbelievers and persecutors of the church, those who have hated God and hated his Son. The description of this punishment that's going to come on believers is not so that we will wish that upon them, but it should give us encouragement, knowing that our Lord, the just, will set things right. It calls me to think with pity on those who are unbelievers, knowing what their end will be without the Lord, and calls me to witness to those people. It should call all of us to have compassion on them. We have to remember, you friends, you and I, we were unbelievers. And under the curse of God, before we are saved by Christ, I ponder from time to time my BC, before Christ life. And I remember what was appealing to me. I'm so thankful, and how I acted in response to that. I am so thankful that God has turned me around. I follow Jesus because I love him, and I am thankful for what he has done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take encouragement. In whatever difficulties you face, we have an inheritance in Jesus that we can look to. Look, friends, to the promise of the gospel, the promise of Christ, and endure with faith, looking to our glorious future with our wonderful Savior face to face forever. And that brings me to my third point. Friends, take encouragement knowing that God gives us the strength to live out our faith. We are not on our own. Paul knows that God is doing a work in the believers there in Thessalonica. He is confident that the work started in them will be completed. He knows that their success in living out their faith depends on God's equipping and sustaining them. Paul encourages them by telling them in the next two verses how he prays for them. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory it is for us that we can bear his name and be known by him. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know he's praying for God to work in them. And he prays for three things. One, that God would make them worthy of his calling, that he would fulfill their resolve for good, and that God would fulfill their work of faith by his power. All of this for the purpose of bringing glory to the Lord as they reflect him through these difficulties. And they did reflect him. They reflect him to the point that it's still encouraging to us today to read how they have persevered. Now we know that there's no effort. Paul knew that there was no effort without the Lord that would be successful in living out our faith without the Lord. We may have tried on our own to do things. Without the Lord, we can only fail. I've tried. Needs prayer. Paul knows this. He lets the Thessalonians know how he's praying for them. Specifically, he prays for the very thing that he told them made them worthy of the kingdom, that by their faith they would persevere in the face of persecution. As we live by faith in the face of life's trials, God enables us to persevere. James, the brother of Jesus, who I guess I'm named after, he says this. He gives us this consideration. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God uses difficulties that he allows in our lives to grow us. Without the power of God in our lives, we can have the best intentions, but fail to keep those intentions when we try to resist sin and pursue good. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians that those intentions, those resolutions for good, would be empowered by God himself. Paul knows that the best intentions are not enough. We've got to prayerfully rely on God. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray for what we're going through. Pray for others and what they're going through. Be in prayer. We're saved by faith. We who are bound to the Lord in faith do not work for our salvation. By faith, rather, God has given us a desire to live out the gospel with resolve and hope for success, a desire for those things of God first in our lives. He has changed my heart and pointed me in a different direction, given me different affections. And Paul prays that they would succeed in their resolve and work relying on God. So in conclusion, in this passage, God brought encouragement to the Thessalonians, and God offers us the same encouragements today as we live out our faith. Life can be difficult at times. There may be persecution for our faith. Maybe you've run into persecution as you have acknowledged Christ or shared Christ. I have. We may suffer at the hands of evildoers as a result. We may suffer any number of trials in our lives, health issues, family issues, loss of a loved one, financial struggles, sin struggles, things that occur in our marriage even. But with God's help, we cannot allow these difficulties to bring us to despair. We cannot allow these difficulties to bring us to question the promises of the gospel. Friends, meditate on these three encouragements from the Word of God. Let us be encouraged by the examples of others who live by faith through difficulties without wavering, and consider how they have modeled Christ. Let us be encouraged by the promises of the gospel that whatever injustices we see will be set right, and we will enter into a glorious future with our glorious Lord. And let us be encouraged by knowing that as we depend on the Lord, we will be able to live out our faith, and by that faith, God has made us worthy of the kingdom by giving us the Lord's righteousness. Friends, I want you to know that here at the Mount Bible Church, the leadership is praying for all of you. It is our desire that you would know the Lord, you would be complete in the Lord, and you would walk by faith. Friends, let us continue to pray for God's power in our lives and take Paul's example, that we would pray after this pattern for our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are, that they would keep the faith and glorify Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us salvation. We are so thankful that you have turned us around. We are so thankful that you have paid the price on the cross, that we can be right, found righteous in you. And we're thankful, Lord, for these sources of encouragement in your word, examples of faith, encouragement in the promise of being in heaven with you forever, in the promise of empowerment as we live for you. I ask, Lord, that you would remind us to look to you in all things, that we would persevere and reflect you and bring glory to you. Thank you that we are known by your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.